Genesis chapter 47. First 11 verses of this chapter have to do with Joseph's brothers. And his father. I want us to look at those 11 verses, and then as we go into the remainder of that chapter, we have the most interesting study about Joseph's administration of the affairs in Egypt, which are most enlightening, since conditions in this country well parallel conditions or conditions around the world parallel conditions that were prevalent in Egypt in those days. Joseph in Egypt, elevated to second in command, yielding only to Pharaoh himself, brought down into Egypt by God that he might be the deliverer of his own people, suffered at the hands of his own brothers, but that suffering was for the purpose of blessing. Joseph as type of Christ reveals how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered at the hands of his own brethren, but that suffering at their hands brought salvation to them. And that's the same that's here. Having revealed himself unto his brother, Pharaoh having made ample provision for Joseph to send and get his father and his brothers and their families, we come to the first verse of the 47th chapter. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. Behold, they're in the land of Goshen." And he took some of his brethren, even 5 men, presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" They said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." It's an interesting thing, the switch from a pastoral people to the people of merchandise. And the realm of the merchant is unnatural to the Jew, though God has given them what some people call native ability, but God has blessed them to such an extent that they've been masters of that. Under law, God gave Israel many privileges that do not extend to them today and never extended to the Gentiles. They had the privilege of charging Gentiles usury. They could charge them as much interest as they could get out of them, but they were forbidden to charge their own people usury. They could do the Gentile for anything that they could, but they were forbidden to do the same to their own people. But they were shepherds, herdsmen, husbandmen, and farmers, cattlemen. There came a day when so great was the persecution, they had to flee oft times on a minute's notice, and all their possessions were in lands and houses and herds and flocks. They lost them all. The transition from herdsmen and farmers to the merchantmen was produced by the persecution, and soon after a few centuries, they converted their farms and herds and flocks and the gold and jewels. If they had to flee, they could wrap all their possessions up in a tablecloth or napkin and run and carry it with them wherever they went. But the day's coming when they'll be restored to the land. They will once again become herdsmen and the husbandmen and have their vineyards and their orchards. Now in verse 4, they said moreover unto Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Several things are revealed in the Word of God concerning Israel. God had said to Abraham some years before that thy posterity shall go down into Egypt and remain there for 400 years. Number one, God wanted Israel separated from all the other nations of the world that she might develop under God's leadership a national consciousness. They went into Egypt as a family, you might say almost of nomads, and came out the nation of Israel. Another reason, the land which they were to possess was the land of Canaan, and it was inhabited by 7 tribes. But when God moved Israel in to possess the land, they were going to go in with a command by God to slay every man, woman, boy, and girl, baby in arms, slay every living human being in the land. And so God was waiting until the appropriate moment, and God described the inappropriateness of that particular time thus: "For the cup of the sin of the Amorites is not yet full." God was going to give them opportunity to sin away, their last opportunity. And he was going to wait until their cup of iniquity was overflowing. And then he'd give the order to the children of Israel. It's an interesting thing that failure to carry out that command on the part of Israel is the occasion of so much grief and sorrow in the world today. Had that command been carried out by the children of Israel and every descendant of Canaan slain as God told them to, we wouldn't be having all the trouble we are in the world today with one particular minority group anyway. But they didn't do what God said, and the world has suffered ever since and will continue to suffer. But he's waiting until the cup of their iniquity is full. So they go down there to dwell. We find that they stay there 400 years, but another passage of Scripture mentions 430 years. 30 years has to do with the time that Joseph and his family were there before Jacob and the others came down. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." I want you, your father, your brothers, their families to have the best of the land. And that's what God gave Israel. Israel dwells in the best of the land. Some people are grudgingly acknowledging that as they see the unlimited oil reserves in the land, which was covenanted to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But that land over there with Israel in it is the garden spot of the world. In the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, we're told that the land of Israel is called the navel of the earth. The navel being that part of the human fetus that feeds and sustains it. And Israel is that to the whole world. All directions in the Bible are given relative to Jerusalem. The Bible speaks of the north, it's north of Jerusalem. The south is south of Jerusalem. The east and the west, relative to Jerusalem. It's the center of the earth. Much discussion today about the rights of the Arabs to the land and the lack of the right of Israel to the land. That land was covenanted to Abraham and Isaac, and when Ishmael showed up, God gave orders that day to Abraham, and to come on down today, that Ishmael shall not have any possession in the land. That land is the land of Isaac. That's God's covenant. And not only that, that land which God gave Israel is so related to Israel that when Israel is out of the land, it will not yield its fruit. Back at the time, 1948, when Israel began to go in and possess the land and take it over, they paid Arabs for the land, and the Arabs charged exorbitant prices, they thought, and they laughed up the proverbial large sleeves which they had at how they had taken the Israelis with the high prices. But when Israel came into the land, began to work it, then the land began to yield its fruits. And when the Arabians saw what the land was doing, then they cried out, "We've been robbed." And they've tried to get it back ever since. Should the land revert to the Arabians today, it would be non-productive tomorrow. The Word of God says it will not yield its fruits to its enemy. And it never has. And it never will. Now, this land of Goshen is typical of the land of Israel. It's the best there is. Now, you take your father and your brothers and you put them in there, and if you have some extra men in your group that are real cattlemen, real herdsmen, take them and put them over my herds. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, "How old art thou?" That's an interesting question. Permit me, how old are you? Age is relative. Someone has said age is a state of mind. Some people live as much in a year as others do in a decade. How old are you? Some people, when asked that question, said, "Well, the first time I was born on a certain date, and the second time I was born at a later date." Now, as the world goes, I'm so old. As my relationship to the Lord goes, I'm so many years old. How old are you? How many hours of 24 do you use? How many are spent in sleep? How many in work? How many in play? How old Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. He had some forefathers that lived longer than that. Some lived over 900 years, some over 800. But few and evil have been the days of my years. David could say, surely goodness and mercy has followed me all the days of my life. Jacob says, few and evil have been my days. David says, every day and everything that has come my way has been the goodness and mercy of God. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And when this life shall have run its course and come to an end, then I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, Jacob blessed Pharaoh, went out from before Pharaoh, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. Now there is Joseph taking care of his father. Sometimes I'm asked regarding relationship between children and parents and children. Somebody said the Lord gave them parents and children to have someone to take care of them in their old age. At the other extreme, someone has said the human animal is the only animal that never weans its young. The scripture says, honor thy father and thy mother. Life gets complicated, and as one has said, life gets tedious. Maybe there's a father who has a father, who has a son, who has a son. Maybe there are four fathers in a household, three fathers. Where does responsibility cease toward one and increase toward the other? There is a responsibility. I've seen four or five households completely disrupted by one adult. I've seen three or four, I'm thinking one instance, five households with no life of their own because of the attention demanded by the patriarch of the family. Scripture says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and learn of her ways. I might say, go to the eagle and learn of her ways. There comes a certain stage in life when the eagle pushes the young eagles out of the nest, and they can fly or disintegrate on the rock below. Take the choice. Honor thy father and thy mother. Then he says, to counterbalance that, provoke not thy children to wrath. Well, Jacob got his father placed and located, and then went on about his business. Now, beginning with that 12th verse, we have the administration of the affairs in the land of plenty as preparation is being made for the predicted or prophesied famine of which our Lord had spoken. It's interesting. I had some most serious thoughts about this in my first pastorate. I entered the pastorate in January of 1933. And sometime during the spring or early summer of that year, I was going to town with the rancher on whose ranch I was living. And I saw a farmer plying up cotton. I couldn't understand. And we stopped and watched. The rancher knew what it was all about. I didn't. Some governmental authority had come forth demanding that so many acres of cotton and corn and wheat be plowed up. It wasn't long until I saw them rounding up cattle on that ranch, and half a dozen or more men with high-powered rifles shooting and killing them. I saw them rounding up hogs and shooting them. There was a surplus. It was in those days that they hauled huge cargoes of grain out to sea and dumped them. I thought of Joseph and how he, under the instruction of God, now, there are not many people that want to be governed by the Word of God today. And one who dares quote from the Word of God in affairs of state is looked upon as being a little balmy. But Joseph has been told that there are going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And when he told Pharaoh that, Pharaoh gave orders for them to look for a man in whom the Spirit of God was, that he might put over this state of affairs. A man in whom the Spirit of God was. What man gets elected to public office today because he's a Christian or because he's a churchman, because he's high moral standard? So let's watch how God, under God, administered the affairs of state. Verse 12. Joseph nourished his father, his brethren, all his father's household with bread according to their families. There was no bread in all the land. Now that's not only Egypt, but it's all the other land. For the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan faded by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. Number one, the people who were in need didn't get food stamps or handouts, but they bought with their own money. They bought with their own money. Now you watch. We're reading a little bit where they spent all their money. And you'll find there's still no handouts. Still no food stamps. It has been said that had these Egyptians and Canaanites been given handout instead of being permitted to buy the stuff, they would never in that generation have recovered their moral balance. one thing that has eaten away the moral life and capacity of this country has been the handouts. Lost all sense of moral responsibility. He gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the corn which they bought, and he brought the money to Pharaoh's house. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt, when they had no more money, and then the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came unto Joseph and said, "Give us bread, for why should we die in thy presence, for we don't have any money? Now give us bread." Now what's this man of God say? Filled with the Spirit of God under the leadership of God. He said, "Trade your cattle for something to eat, and I'll give you for your cattle." Oh, brother. No wonder they borrow this book from all public services. No wonder they don't want it taught in the school. No wonder it's not preached from the pulpits of the land. "If they will not work, neither shall they eat," is the word of God. Oh, brother. I haven't had many hard times. I can't tell this when my wife is present, and if any of you tell her, why, you'll have me with which to deal. Don't worry about her. She's at home with a sore throat and various other ailments. I don't know. You know. I put her to bed and told her to stay there, and I hope she does. I got stranded in an oil field once when I was about 18 years old. I had declared my independence and left home, headed for New York to seek my fortune. I got as far as Fort Worth. That's about 80 miles from home. But I did find work and worked about a year, and then I ran out of work. And I ran out of work, I got hungry. But I still didn't ask for a handout. I went into a restaurant where I had eaten many times, explained my situation, and asked him where the kitchen was. Went to the kitchen, explained I was a good pearl diver, and that's Texas for a dishwasher. And I said, "I'll wash your dishes all night for one square meal." I have never been a place where I couldn't find work. And I've been a place where I couldn't find what I wanted. But I'll tell you something else, beloved. I took what I could find till I found something better. I made my first year in the University of Texas as a nursemaid for two twin boys, 4 years old. Now, if you don't think that's working for your education, just try it sometime. But it didn't make any difference. I washed dishes in the house and cleaned up the kitchen every day. There, it bothered me. I waited on table at Jewish fraternity. It didn't bother me. I waited on tables in the seminary. It didn't bother me. I have never been any place, any time where I couldn't find some kind of work. That's one reason I'm not so sympathetic toward these running around with a handout saying they can't find work. There's plenty of work to be done. Just take it and something better shows up, and take that, something better shows up, and go on. Well, this little old Greek where I went in to offer to wash dishes. Now, you mentioned anything about this service tonight to my wife. Well, your name is Mud. He said, "What's the matter, kid? You hungry?" I said, "I'm hungry, and don't worry, I'll wash the dishes and clean them up." He said, "Sit down there." And I sat down, and he went and fixed me a big steak and mashed potatoes and gravy and everything. When he got through, he said, "Where do you live?" And I told him where I live. And he said, "Well, that's not too far." And he pulled out a roll of bills and peeled off a $20 bill and said, "Now, kid, you take this and you go home." I said, "Well, fine. Now, what's your mailing address? I'll send it back to you as soon as I get it." He said, "No, you just help somebody else down the road." And by the grace of God, I've done it again and again and again, and I still will do it to someone that's in need. Yeah, I do. Rather, handouts. I've never asked for one. And I know you haven't. And they come to Joseph and say, "We have no money and we're hungry. We want something to eat." He says, "You trade me your cattle and I'll give you something to eat." That's God's man. God would not rob them of their moral dignity by making them beggars taking handouts. Most difficult thing in the world to do is help somebody. I've always been kindly disposed toward anybody in need. One place where I was pastor, there's a family very much in need, and we made up a great big offering of groceries. I don't know how much it cost, but tens of dollars, and we delivered it one evening. The next morning I was awakened at 6 o'clock in the morning and went to the door, and it was a teenage girl from this family. She had a list that long of some more stuff they wanted. But she did. I went downtown in that same town one day. It was snowing and kind of sleeting and ice and water on the ground. And I saw about a 12, 13-year-old boy there barefooted. I took him into a store. The man took him back and washed his feet, cleaned him up, put stockings on him, and put a pair of shoes on him, sent him on his way rejoicing, and went back to town the next day, and he's back there barefooted. I said, "What'd you do with your shoes?" He said, "I sold them." I said, "How much you get for him?" He said, 50 cents. I said, "What'd you do with the 50 cents? He said, "I bought firecrackers." Now, I'm telling you, one of the most difficult things you have to do is to help somebody in need. There are very few people can receive help in the Spirit of Christ. Now, you talk about it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's true. But I'll tell you something else. It's more difficult to receive than it is to give in the Spirit of Christ. Well, here it is. Here are these Egyptians. God Almighty is not going to rob them of their moral dignity by giving them handouts. This man, who is the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, tells them here in the 16th verse, "Give your cattle, trade your cattle in, and I'll give you for your cattle." They brought their cattle unto Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for horses and for flocks and for cattle of herds and for the asses, and he fed them with bread for all of their cattle for that year. When that year was ended, they came unto him the second time and said unto him, "We shall not hide it from my Lord how that our money is spent. My Lord also hath our herds of cattle. There is not aught left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands." "Wherefore shall we die before thine eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land the bread. We'll become your slave. We'll become a bond slave. And you can have our land for bread." There's still no handouts. Oh, brother. Do you believe the Bible? Don't look at me that way now. I didn't write it. Here it is. We and our lands will be servants unto Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land be not desolate. And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold every man his field because the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. Now Pharaoh owns all the land of Egypt. As for the people, he removed them to cities from one end of the borders of Egypt even to the other end thereof. Only the land of the priest bought he not. For the priest had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them. Wherefore they sold not their lands. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day, and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here's seed for you, and we shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass, in the increase, that ye shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and the four parts shall be your own, for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your household, and for the food of your little ones. All right, now I've bought you, and I've bought the land. Now here's seed. You go and sow it, you work the field, you harvest the crop, give Pharaoh a fifth, and you have four fifths. Does that seem unreasonable to you, to work it for a fifth? How much are you paying the government today for the use of the land? You're paying more than a fifth. You're paying more than a fifth. Now I want you to notice what the people say. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servant. He had bought them, body, soul, and spirit. He bought the land. He had everything they had. And they still say, You have saved our lives. One day I was lost and had nothing and was nothing. And one came along and bought me. He bought me. And he saved my life. And I became his bondslave. All these things happened unto Israel as types for us. And they're written for our admonition upon whom the end of the age are come. Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servant. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priest only, which became not Pharaoh's. Now there is a summation of God's dealings with the Egyptians. They spent all their money, then they traded their herds and their flocks, then they sold their land, and then they sold themselves. And they became chattels, bondslaves of Pharaoh. And then they said, Thou hast saved our lives, and we will become your servant. Now the Lord Jesus Christ has bought us. You're not your own. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Now, these Egyptians could feel the pinch of belonging to Pharaoh. Whereas so many Christians today have no concept of belonging to the Lord. All their money gone, all the herds and flocks gone, all the land gone, and they themselves sold into slavery. They can appreciate the fact that they belong to Pharaoh. But they also appreciated the fact that Pharaoh had saved their life. Had they not done that, they'd have had no bread to eat. They'd have died of starvation. Now, we belong to the Lord. And as our Lord prayed in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done," even so we should be so engaged in prayer. Instead of running around over the country telling everybody what we're going to do for the Lord and trying to tell everybody else what they ought to do for the Lord, every one of us should be saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And then do it, each one. Do what the Lord wants them to do. And remember what our Lord said to Peter when he asked Jesus, "What's John going to do?" To which the Lord replied, "It's none of your business what John does. It's none of your business what John does. It's none of my business what you do. It's none of your business what the one next to you does." That's related to the Lord. You've saved our lives. Now, we're your servants. We're your bond slaves. We'll do whatever you want us to do. And from then on, they worked for Pharaoh. They kept 4/5 of their gain, and they gave 1/5 to Pharaoh. We labor for the Lord. We give a tenth. Some give a fifth. I've known some that gave 9/10. So forth and so on. What lesson is there here for us? This one lesson, may God give us the grace to take it home with us. The Lord has bought us. He has bought us. He has bought us. We're not our own.